Welcome to Champion Church of the Nazarene's weekly sermon podcast. Each week brings a new message that looks to invite you into a new life brought by Jesus Christ. We hope you are inspired and changed by God by the message brought by today's speaker.
Forward into the new year in a similar way. As I said before, I'm going to be breaking God's word before you today, and today we're going to, if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be looking both in at Colossians 3 and Philippians chapter 3. We're going to be bouncing back and forth a little bit, but just to give you a little bit of a background of in context of what we're going to be talking about in Colossians, I actually found this nice little a video that kind of gives an overview of the book of Colossians and what it's all about, so that when we dive into where we're going to be, you know where we're going in the context of the verses that we're going to be reading. So, Kyle, if you go ahead and play that for me, please.
Paul's letter to the Colossians. It was written during one of Paul the Apostle's many imprisonments for announcing Jesus as the risen Lord. And the letter's addressed to a group of people that Paul had never met, who made up a church community that he didn't start. This church in Colossae was started by a co-worker of Paul's named Epaphras, who was actually from that city. And Epaphras had recently visited Paul in prison, and he updated him on how well the Colossians were doing overall, but he also mentioned some of the cultural pressures tempting them to turn away from Jesus. And so Paul wrote this letter to encourage the Colossians to address the issues that Epaphras had raised and then to challenge them to a greater devotion to Jesus. The letter's design and flow of thought are pretty easy to follow. The opening movement focuses on Jesus as the exalted Messiah. Paul then goes on to show how his suffering in prison is for the exalted Jesus. And then he addresses the pressures tempting the Colossians to turn away from Jesus. After this, he explores the new way of life that Jesus' resurrection opened up for them. So the letter opens with two prayers. Paul first thanks God that he learned from Epaphras that the Colossians have been totally faithful to Jesus, showing love for God and their neighbors, all because of the hope they have in the new creation that Jesus has in store. And so he moves on to pray that they would grow in their wisdom and understanding about Jesus. And then Paul has placed a poem here to help the Colossians and us do exactly that. It's the centerpiece of chapter 1, a poem all about the crucified and exalted Messiah. It has two parallel stanzas, and it's crammed with language and imagery from the books of Genesis and Exodus, from the Psalms and the Proverbs. The first stanza explores how Jesus is the true image of God. In him, the full character and purpose of God is embodied in a human. He's the firstborn, an Old Testament phrase about Jesus' royal status over all creation. He shares in the very identity of the one true creator God. And by him, all reality, all powers and authorities, spiritual and human, have been created. It's in Jesus the Messiah that we discover the very author and king of creation. And so in the second stanza, we discover he's also the one bringing about a new creation. He's the head of a new body, which refers to Jesus' people, who are the new humanity, of which his own resurrection existence is a prototype. In him, God's glorious temple presence dwells, and so it's through Jesus' death and resurrection that God has reconciled himself to humanity, to all spiritual powers, to all of creation. It's a remarkable poem, and Paul will keep referring back to it as he goes on in the letter. So he first shows how the truth of this poem transforms his own experience of suffering in prison. He's being punished for announcing to the Greek and the Roman world that Jesus is the resurrected Lord and King of all. And so his suffering, he thinks, is not a sign of defeat. It's actually his way of participating in Jesus' own suffering done as an act of love. And so his hardships are actually a cause for joy. He's imprisoned for the surprising news that Israel's resurrected Messiah is creating a new multi-ethnic family. And more, just as the divine glory dwelt in Jesus, so Jesus dwells in and among his international family. Or as Paul says, the Messiah is in you all, the hope of glory. Paul then addresses the cultural pressures that are tempting the Colossians to turn away from Jesus. They were confronted by a combination of mystical polytheism along with a pressure to observe the laws of the Torah. So all these new Christians, they had grown up worshiping the various Greek and Roman gods who governed different arenas of human life. And many simply included Jesus as one more deity that they could worship. There was also great pressure from the Jewish Christian community for these non-Jews to complete their commitment to the Messiah by following all of the laws found in the Torah. Specifically, he mentions eating a kosher diet, observing sacred days, and circumcision. It's very similar to the problem he addressed in the letter to the Galatians. For Paul, to give in to either of these temptations is compromise. It's a failure to grasp who Jesus really is and what he did on their behalf. The Colossians used to live in fear of spiritual powers and elemental spirits, as Paul calls them. But Jesus triumphed over these through his death and resurrection. He freed the Colossians from any obligation to them. In the same way, Jesus fulfilled on our behalf all of the laws of the Torah, which never had the power to transform the selfish human heart anyway. And so what Jesus did in his life and death and resurrection, it lacks nothing. It doesn't need to be supplemented by following the laws. He is the reality to which all of the laws of the Torah were pointing anyway. Instead of the laws, followers of Jesus have the power of his resurrection to change them, which is what he goes on to explore. Following Jesus means joining his new humanity because their lives have now been joined to the risen Jesus' life. And this is why Paul challenges the Colossians to set their minds on things above, where the Messiah is seated or rules at God's right hand. Now, Paul doesn't mean here, think about how you'll one day leave earth and go to heaven. Rather, the heavens are the transcendent place from which Jesus rules now over all of creation. And from there, he will one day return here to transform all things. Or, as Paul says, when the Messiah who is your life is revealed, you too will be revealed with him in glory. So Paul challenges them to live in the present as the kinds of new humans they will one day become. He uses the image of their old humanity, characterized by distorted sexuality and destructive speech. For Christians, that humanity died with Jesus and has been replaced by his own new humanity, which is characterized by mercy and generosity, by forgiveness and love. And this humanity, it transcends the ethnic and social boundary lines of our world to create, in Paul's words, a people where there is no one Greek or Jewish, circumcised or uncircumcised, slave or free, but the Messiah is all and is in all people. Paul then gets really practical, and he shows the Colossians what this new humanity might look like in a first century Roman household, which was a highly authoritarian institution where the male patriarch held the power of life and death over his wife and children and slaves. Not so in a Christian household. Here, the risen Jesus is the true Lord. And so, in the Lord, the wife allows her husband to become responsible for her, and the husband is subject to Jesus by loving his wife and placing her well-being above his own. In a home where Jesus is Lord, children are not objects, but are called to maturity and to respect, and parents are to raise their children with patience and understanding. Christians who are slaves are to honor their human masters precisely because they're not the real master. Jesus is. And Christians who have slaves are to understand that this slave is not their property, but rather a fellow member of Jesus' body to be honored and embraced in love. And Paul's walking a very fine line here. He is reshaping the most basic Roman institution around Jesus, who rules by his self-giving love. And so while he doesn't abolish the household structure outright, the exalted Messiah demands that it be transformed, almost beyond the point of recognition for any Roman living in Colossae. You can see this most clearly in the letter's conclusion. After a request for prayer, Paul applies these instructions about Christian slaves and masters. And we discover that Tychicus is the one carrying and reading this letter to the Colossians, and he's accompanied by a certain Onesimus, who was a former slave to a Colossian Christian named Philemon. And we discover from another letter addressed to Philemon that Onesimus had escaped from his master. It was a crime worthy of imprisonment. But Paul asks the whole church to greet Onesimus as a faithful and beloved brother in the Lord. And then in the letter to Philemon, Paul says that he should receive Onesimus no longer as a slave, but as a brother. Talk about ending the letter with a punch. So in the letter to the Colossians, Paul is inviting us to see that no part of human existence remains untouched by the loving and liberating rule of the risen Jesus. Our suffering, our temptation to compromise, our moral character, the power dynamics in our homes, all of it must be reexamined and transformed. We are invited to live in the present as if the new creation really arrived when Jesus rose from the dead. And that's what the letter to the Colossians is all about.
Okay. That is a quick overview of the book of Colossians. You're dismissed. No, I'm joking. Would you join with me as we are going to be reading the first portion of Colossians this morning? Would you please stand with me as we read the Word of God? Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden. The things that are the realities of heaven. These are the things that we're going to find in heaven, because it is ruled under the wisdom of our Heavenly Father. And these are the things that we can do here on this earth as a holy people that He loves to bring heaven down to earth, even before His second coming. We look forward to His second coming. We look forward to when Christ will, the trumpet will sound and the clouds will depart, and He will descend from heaven as He ascended long ago, over 2,000 years ago. But what's great is, as Christ has taught us to pray, part of that prayer is that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, like right now. And I think that as holy people, we are able to live a heavenly life even here on this earth. And I think as holy people, we are required to set aside the things of this world, all the things that seem important to everybody else. I look at some of the things that we're told in the Bible or things that are should be focused on by a holy people of Jesus Christ. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, forgiveness, mercy, generosity, humility, righteousness, service, holiness, transformation. These are the things that should be on the forefront of our brain as we wake up in the morning. Lord, how can I participate in these things? How can I become a more loving person? How can I become a more joyful person? How can I become someone that is able to find, identify, and experience the peace in this turmoil of life? How can I be more patient? You know that they say, never pray for patience, because the Lord will give you opportunities where you have to practice patience. But that goes into the discipline of slowly training ourselves to be more like-minded as Christ, to be kind to one another. You know, in this day and age, sometimes it seems like it's such a simple task, but it really is sometimes very difficult to be kind to one another, depending on the circumstance that you find yourself in. And I think that as we become closer to finding out who Christ is, and as we come closer to praying for that transformation through His holy word and through our personal time with Him, I think it becomes easier. But I'm not sure if it ever gets easy. To be faithful, to forgive. It says right here in, what verse was that? It says right here that, remember, the Lord forgave you, so you really should forgive those around you. Oh, wait, that's not what it says. It says the Lord forgave you, so you must. It's not a choice. You must forgive those around you. You must forgive others. That also is not something that comes naturally to us. It's also something that we have to focus on, set our sights on, make it a reality of heaven here on this earth, that we need to forgive those around us. One of the things that caught my eye, and I'll be honest with you, I'm personally guilty of here, is where did it go? It was right there. Oh, here we go. Verse 13. It says, as people who claim to be children of Christ, we should make allowances for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. That's not something that's easy to do. Everybody's life experience is going to collide against everybody else's life experience. And there's going to be some things, whether intentional or unintentional, that's going to come about in the way they say something and what they say and the things that they do that's going to cause us or somebody to have offense in some way. And I think it's so easy for us as within the church wear our emotions on our sleeves and be easily offended by other people and then to express our displeasure in that offense outwardly and freely, not only within our church family, but even outside of the church to other people. And those expressions of displeasure sometimes even seep into things of gossip and maybe even things of slander. And I think that these are just realities of who we are as imperfect people and realities of things in this world that we need to be able to set aside as we look forward and concentrate on the things and the realities of heaven. One of the things it says here that we're supposed to put to death the sinful earthly things within you have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater. It says don't lie to one another because your old sinful nature and all of this wicked deed, you've been stripped off of your old sinful nature and your wicked deeds. When we become believers in Christ, when we say yes and receive that gift of forgiveness, we also make a decision that we're going to change the way we do things. We also make a decision that we're going to change who we are as a person. We need to look at the things of this world and understand that they are not the things that we should be striving for. When I was reading this, I started thinking about just the whole phrase of setting your sights on the things of heaven and putting to death the things of this earth. And one of the things that came to mind is that if my whole being as a Christian is to focus on heavenly things, if my whole being as a Christian is to think about godly things, I had that old phrase come in the back of my mind. Have you ever heard this? Some people are so heavenly minded, they are no earthly good. You've heard that before? It was actually originally quoted by Oliver Wendell Holmes, Sr. He was originally quoted it, and a lot of you may actually be more aware of it because, well, it was in a song sang by Johnny Cash in the 1977. But the accusation that some Christians are too heavenly focused and therefore not paying enough attention to earthly matters is based on the false premise, namely that the love of God makes one less capable or less concerned with the practical affairs of the world. We are not to ignore the things that are going on here on earth. We are not to remove ourselves so much from the things that are happening in this world that we forget about them or we ignore them. But we're supposed to be filled with the love of Christ so much, and we're supposed to allow Christ to transform us so much, and we're supposed to be thinking about the next world that we're going to be living in so much that we want to bring that goodness and that transformation down to this world now, even as we live in it. C.S. Lewis has a quote here that if you read in history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were those who thought most of the next world they would live in. And you'll have to forgive me because I'm kind of jumping around in my thoughts because that's just the way my brain works. But the other scripture that I wanted to go to is Philippians 3, starting with the second part of verse 3. It says, we rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. We rely on Christ, what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ Jesus has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess the perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to the future. Looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Let all who are spiritually mature agree with these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. But we must hold on to the progress we already have made. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many who whose conduct shows that they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things. They think only about this life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. We are eagerly awaiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. When I think about the things of this world, I think about all the entertainment that we give ourselves over to. I think about all the stress that we go through our lives, whether it's through our family, through financial issues, through work issues, through things that we struggle with, mental health. And I think a lot of times when we get to a certain point of being stressed out, all we want to do and all we want to focus on is something to take our mind off of those things. And many times, instead of striving and focusing on the heavenly things, the things that can actually help us during those times, the things that can actually give us peace, the things that can actually bring us joy, the things that can actually switch our mind over to fretting, to being thankful for who God is, I think that instead of going and focusing on those things, a lot of times we just want to veg out and we want to watch TV, or we want to watch sports, or we want to play games, or we want to do all those things that aren't in and of themselves wrong or evil. But when the things of this world, regardless of what they are, regardless of if it's a hobby, a TV show, a game, a sport, when any of those things takes our focus off the things that should be important to us as Christians, they become idols that we worship. When your thought process is, I can't wait to get off work because I want to see this TV series. When your thought process is, I can't wait to get out of this situation so that I can go get on my Xbox or I can get on my Nintendo or I can go mindlessly stream through YouTube or Facebook and get myself lost and forget about all these things that are worrying me. When we come to that point, and those are the things that are on the forefront of our mind, is instead of the earthly, the heavenly things that we should be focusing on, the realities of heaven, of who Christ is, of who our Heavenly Father is, of what his promises are, of how many promises we can read and see that he has fulfilled, of what he expects from us, of what we can transform ourselves, well, not transform ourselves, to what we can be transformed into through his Holy Spirit. Those are the things that we should be striving on. Those are the things that we should be thinking on. Those are the things that should be on the forefront of our mind. Yes, we go to work every day and we do what we need to do to be productive and to earn a living, to pay our bills and to have lights on in our house and to have food on our table. But even while we're at work, we should be thinking about heavenly things. We should not be worried about the politics within the office. We shouldn't be worried about how we might offend somebody because we may share too much of our faith or say the wrong thing. With the best of intentions. We need to be praying when we get up that God is permeating every area of our lives. We need to get up and we need to be thinking about the scriptures that we read. You know, it's really easy, and I'm guilty of this myself, it's really easy to sit down and you read something like this in Colossians, and you're like, wow, I never really thought about it that way. That's a lot of really good information. And then you turn around and you forget about it and you don't think about it until the next time that something comes up and you're like, oh, I really need to get into God's word and figure out what's going on. How can I get through this? But when this becomes your daily diet, when this becomes what you're thinking about, when this is what it is allowed to saturate your mind and be the thing that transforms what you think about and how you think about things. That is what it means to set your sights on heavenly things. It's not to forget the things of this world or ignore the things of this world, but it's to make sure that the things of heaven is what's most important. I'm not there yet. I haven't reached that point yet. I struggle every day. As Paul says here, he lays out in Philippians, he says exactly what he strives to do, what he wants to do. He says, I want to do this and I want to do that. But he straight out says, I'm not there yet. I have not reached perfection. And if anybody, of all people, if Paul can sit there and say that, that gives me encouragement. And that also makes me think that, you know, no matter how far you are, no matter how mature you are in your faith, no matter how much you know of God's word, no matter how much you spend with Christ, there's always room for improvement. There's always room for transformation. There's always room for a different perspective about a piece of God's word. There's always a different application of the wisdom of God in the way that we live our lives. We never get to the point where we can say, it's like, yeah, I know enough about my faith. I can go about my life and live it the way I think. I think it's affected my life enough. I think it's had a good enough impact on my life. You know, my moral outlook has changed. I think I have higher morals now than before I started going to church and before I asked Christ in my life. But I think that's good enough. No, that's not what God's word says. God's word says that we are supposed to be focused on the things of heaven. If we're so focused on the things here on earth, whether it would be the next greatest tool that's going to make your hobby or your job easier, whether it's the next book that's coming out in the series that you want to read about, whether it's going to be whatever it is, lost my train of thought. focus on the things of this world, and they become what's most important. And the things of heaven, the things of God, become secondary. Are we really in a position where we're ready to release the things of this world in order to live eternity with God? If we're so focused on what's going on here, if we're still so, what's the word I want to look at? Manipulated by the things of this world, are we really in a position to be able to spend eternity with God? Paul says that it says here, so put to death the sinful earthly things within you. When we die to the things of this world and live for the things of Christ, the things of this world are able to, I had the thought in my mind, the things of this world are able to, For you died to this life means that you should take little desire for the improper worldly pleasures as a dead person would have. The Christian real home is where Christ lives. The truth provides a different perspective on our lives here on earth. To think about the things of heaven means to look at life from God's perspective and to seek what he desires. This provides an attitude, an antidote to materialism, and we gain the proper perspective on material goods when we take God's view of them. It also provides an antidote to sensuality. By seeking what God desires, we have the power to break our obsession with pleasure and leisure activities. But it also provides the antidote to empty religiosity, because following Christ means loving and serving in this world. Regard the world around us as God does, then you will live in harmony with him. And that's how I'm going to close today's service. When we look at this world through the lens of Christ, when we look at this world with the heart of Christ, we look at things in a different way, and we put our priorities in a different listing. So as you go into this new world, this new year, I pray that you would sit down and you would look at what your priorities are. That you would sit down and look at, what are the first things that I think about when I get up in the morning? What are the first things that I want to do when I get off of work? What are the first things that give me pleasure? And then I want you to look at those things, try to look at those things through the perspective of God. Try to look at those things through the perspective of Jesus Christ and what he sees as important. And then ask him to just transform your mind to change those priorities. Let's go ahead and stand today as we close in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we come before you today, and we give you glory and we give you honor. Lord Jesus, as we are ending 2023 and entering into 2024, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would give us a moment between the holidays, between the celebrations, or even right after the celebrations, to take a look at where we are in our faith, where we are in our life, and we would ask, Lord, am I doing all the things that I need to be doing? Do I see things in this world through the proper lens? Do I give things the proper importance? Do I have your things and your ways as a priority in my life? Dear Jesus, I pray that as we go out tonight and we're going to be celebrating tonight, I pray that you keep everybody safe. I pray that your hand of protection would be upon everybody that would be leaving their homes to go out and celebrate with other people. I pray for those that will be coming into the homes of the people that are here. I pray that as we celebrate and we ring in the new year, that we would also take a time to focus on you and celebrate what you've blessed us with this year, and look forward to the things that you have for us in the next coming year. Dear Jesus, I just pray all these things in your wonderful, glorious name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Champion Church of the Nazarene's weekly sermon podcast. We hope you were inspired by this week's message. We'd love for you to join us on a Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. We are located at 3924 High Street Northwest in Warren, Ohio. You can also join us on Facebook Live. For more information about our ministries, or if you'd like to contribute to our ministries online, visit us at championnaz.org.